Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us here tonight. I thank you so much for the way you care for us and how you know every little thing and that you see each of us in our distress. You see us in our joy. You see us in every way. And Lord, we know that you see Rich and Eileen right now, and I ask you to have your hand on them and give them a break, Lord. According to your mercy, according to your compassion, we come to you and just ask you, Lord, to heal them. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are in control, and we ask you to convince us of this fact. So, Lord, as we open up your word and look at David's Psalms here, I pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and that we would come to understand you, come to understand ourselves, come to understand what to do in times of trouble. We love you so much. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, it's just more continuation with David in trouble. As you see in the little notes beforehand, it says, to the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy. It must have been some other song that they knew about. And they thought, man, let's write some new words to that song. And miktam is actually, the last one was a miktam as well. And it actually is a word that means engraved or just written or engraved. And so it was just something that some say that meant engraved in gold. And that this was something that it was, I don't know, as you'd say, it's written in stone or engraved in stone. This is something that is very serious and would last forever kind of a thing. And so David is, he writes this when he fled from Saul into the cave. Now remember when King David, before he was king, Saul was king and Saul was chasing him in order to kill him. Saul was being driven by envy. Saul was driven by anger. And David had never done a thing wrong to Saul. But Saul just did not like David. And therefore he wanted to have him killed. And so while David finally ran away and made his way to Nob at the house of God, and there got Goliath's sword and ate a little bread, and then went over to Achish, the king of Gath, where David was captured, as we looked at last week. And David was then, in order to get away from the Philistines, he pretended to be crazy, and he clawed at the wall and let the saliva run down his beard. And they said, get this guy out of here. And so he was set free at that point, but still really not free. He was running as a fugitive. He was in danger of his life. And so he went to hide in the cave of Adullam, which is, Adullam is a city there in Judah. And so I believe that's the cave being spoken of. There are a couple of other caves that we read about, but they weren't caves where David was running from Saul. And so I believe that this comes from 1 Samuel chapter 22, where now David is hiding there, and 400 men came to him who, you know, all of the outcasts, those who were in debt and those who were discontented and those guys that just weren't working out very well, they came to David and said, we'll be your men. And so there was David hiding, scared. And I wonder what these men thought of David. You know, they loved David. Maybe they wanted to help him any way they could, but they saw that he was scared. But where does he go with this? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And that is, I'm figuring something out here. David had a way of praising God from the darkest places. The times where he couldn't get any lower. And I was speaking with somebody a couple weeks ago, and I will not embarrass this person by saying who it is, but talking about writing writing music, writing words, and this type of thing. And she said, well, you know, when I'm really down, I don't really feel like I can write anything of value, you know. So I think, my goodness, that's the only time I write things of value. You know, I'm rolling around in my own depression and sometimes just fearful. Sometimes I don't even have a reason to be fearful. Other times you do have reasons to be fearful. The whole world's crashing in around you and you don't know what to do with yourself. What a great time to turn to the Lord, naturally. And so that's what David does. And David, from this prayer, he talks about his enemies, what they're doing to him. He's begging God to help him, but what it's going to happen by the time we get to the end of this psalm, this guy's breaking out in praise to God. Can you imagine yourself hiding in a damp cave, a dark, damp cave, wondering if today was your last day to be alive because somebody is looking for you and they've got weapons? And can you imagine yourself just singing, oh, Lord, la, 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 la. But that's where David was. And I started thinking about that. That's where I want to be. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take my refuge until these calamities have passed by. He says, be merciful. Some translations say, be gracious to me, but actually the word merciful is in the Hebrew, is actually more merciful than it is gracious. The word merciful in the Hebrew here means this: properly to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. So David is beginning with this, knowing that God is glorified, exalted, massive, huge. He created all things. And so David is approaching him as such and asking God to stoop down to him, knowing that if he was ever going to get any help from God, that it would be because God stoops. And that's something that we have to remember, and that in any time we see God, even from the time that he came to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19, he came down to the Israelites. God always has to come down to help us. And if we keep that in mind, it would sure put us in a more humble place when we're approaching him. And he's just begging God to protect him. Take me in, be my refuge. Please protect me, Lord, in this. And of course, the shadow of your wings, and we see that a few times in the Psalms, and that being figurative, of course. But what is it? I started thinking about this, and I think, what in the world is it to say, Lord, you know, help me find shelter in the shadow of your wings? I think, well, wait a minute. The Lord's presence is with us all the time. So aren't we already under his wings, in a sense? Well, yeah, in a sense, perhaps, but then I remembered that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus was talking as he was lamenting toward Israel, toward Jerusalem, and he said, how I wanted to take you under my wings, but you wouldn't have any of that. And so it is quite possible to be out from under the covering of the wings of the Lord. And that is to walk in disobedience. Or to not care at all of God, obviously, as that's what the great sins of Israel were in the time of Jesus. So I believe that if we're going to say, oh God, help me find refuge in the shadow of your wings, then I think that just simply means to pray to the Lord and to obey him in the middle of what you're doing. What is God telling you to do in the midst of this? And I don't mean that in the cosmic sense. I mean that in the scriptural sense. You're in a people problem. All right, God's word says, well, you know, don't lie. So you stay with God's plan. And you do it His way. And that would be to hide under His wings where He could protect us. But he trusts God. Now understand this. David was scared. David was afraid, but he's going to end up worshiping God in this. And so when he was afraid, he just went to the Lord. His soul trusts in the Lord. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Notice I will cry out to God Most High. Well, okay, that's good, but what else could you cry out to? Who else could you cry out to? Well, there are lots of gods you could cry out to. And so David was making it clear in his song that he was not going to cry out to any of the other gods, the pagan gods, all of the gods of the Canaanites and the Philistine gods, or, you know, the Baals and such. As it was such a problem with Israel back in the time of the judges. When God finally said to them in Judges chapter 10, verse 14, when they cried out to him, he said, why don't you just go cry out to the gods that you have chosen and see if they will help you in time of need? And that's actually one of my favorite verses. Because they don't care one bit for God Almighty until they get in real trouble. And God is saying, no, you are my people. I want you to be with me. And you love the gods you've chosen. You've deserted me for those gods. So why don't you just go ahead and let them be your gods? And of course, they continued to pray to God. And then he said, okay, I'll help you. Because God is always willing to take us back. But the fact is this, no other God can do anything about our problems. Because all the other gods are just the imaginations of the people. And so, I'm going to cry out to you. You're the one who performs all things for me. If God is for us, who can be against? And so David understands his position with God. He understands that God will be his shelter. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. That is to stop for a second and think about that. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So this is great. He shall send from heaven and save me. As we know that God sometimes sends angels to save. You know, Daniel got visits from angels when he would pray to the Lord. And Gabriel came and spoke to Daniel. Also in 2 Kings chapter 19, when Isaiah prayed to the Lord about the Assyrian problem. And then after Hezekiah had prayed, then God sent an angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. So, you know, God can do anything. And if he wants to do it by angels, that's great. Lord, send from heaven. Do whatever it is you do. I know you can do this. Now, the wording here in the New King James is a little strange. He shall send from heaven to save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. The word reproach is to rebuke or put to shame. But the Old King James says it like this. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And so I guess the language is tough here, whether or not who's reproaching who. Regardless, they both work because God will reproach. He will rebuke the enemy, but the enemy was reproaching and rebuking David. And so he's just calling on God to take care of that, and God will take care of that. And so my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. As before, from verse 5 of Psalm 56, they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. There's always a battle of words going on. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Whenever, you know, the enemy's coming out, they like to threaten you with lots of words. And even today, you see some of the things like that crazy guy in Iran, and, you know, some of the things that he says, you know, and the threats he makes. It's like, man, these guys know how to play games with words. And so there's a lot of words before the swords come out, but the words themselves can be sharp swords, because sometimes those words are lies, and sometimes they are twisting what you've said. Sometimes, and we know that in this personal life of ours, that when somebody twists our words, it's a lot worse than we thought it would be. You know, if somebody speaks against a friend of mine, you know, I always go, meh, well, you know what, it's just a lie, don't worry about it. But then when somebody speaks against me, hey, what's that? Hey, that's not fair. You know, and it hurts, and it's a real thing. And you know, that whole business that you're somebody taught you to say when you're a little kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who made that up. I think sticks and stones, yeah, they'll break your bones. You go to the doctor and get them fixed. But the words that people say to you, you know, sometimes they could stick for life. And I know some of us are little products of some of the words that have been the venom coming out of people's mouths as they crush us. And I think about all the people I crushed with my words. It's a horrible thing. But David's saying, you know, they're just like lions. They're just out to destroy me, and they're going to destroy me with their arrows. They'll destroy me with their words. And now we get to verse 5. Be exalted. Well, this is the chorus of the song, by the way. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Look down at verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. It's just the same thing. This is the point of all of this. Now, okay, God is exalted. We don't need to tell God to be exalted any more than we need to tell him to be God. We don't need to tell anything to be anything, as long as it is what it is. And God is exalted. His glory is above all the earth. So what is David saying? I have an idea. If you have a Rottweiler in your house, and his job is to protect your property, when you hear a noise, you know, and say the dog's just sleeping through it, you know, wake the dog. You know, I realize you are a Rottweiler, and I realize that you are exalted over this house, and I want you to go take care of the intruders. And I think this is more or less David telling God, you know, wake up, will you? As even Jesus, when he was on the boat with the disciples in Mark chapter 4, and Jesus, the Son of God, all powerful, almighty, on the boat with them, but there was a storm and he was napping. And so they came to him, woke him up. And then, of course, he rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves. And the storm was over. And I think that, not that God sleeps, because he certainly doesn't sleep, but I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you ever feel like God's asleep when you're trying to talk to him, then I guarantee you there's nothing to worry about. Because if God's not worried, then you're in pretty good shape. Jesus seemed a little irritated with the boys when they woke him. He was asleep on a pillow, as it reads in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. He brought a pillow with him and knew they were going to get into a storm. And so when we say to God, be exalted, get up, be who you are. Let the world know, let my enemies know, let your enemies know that you are exalted. You are a consuming fire. But there's another thing about being exalted. And that would be that if we want God to be exalted in our problems and our issues and all of that stuff, remember that he must be exalted in our heart first. He, you know, that song that be glorified, you know, in my life, Lord, be glorified. In my home, Lord, be glorified. In my job, Lord, be glorified. In other words, where I am certain that God is present in everything that I am and everything that I am doing, and that somebody would look at my life and they would know that God is exalted over me. It's that business with Joshua. When Joshua was getting ready, after getting instruction from God, Joshua was getting ready to march around the walls of Jericho. And as he was about ready to go, having received the instruction from God, everything was great, all systems go, when there is a Christophany where Jesus shows up there, and he shows up in the form of a warrior. And Joshua knew that this warrior was some sort of a representation of God. And he also knew that anybody who's on this guy's side is going to win. And so Joshua said, whose side are you on? It's kind of a funny thing after all the talk that Joshua had with the Lord and everything was set up. But suddenly seeing God in this form, and he says, whose side are you on? Because I need to know. Because if you're on their side, then I won't even fight. Are you with us or are you with them? And of course the answer was no. Neither. The question is, Joshua, whose side are you on? And the fact is this, that if we want God to be exalted, if we want God to be on our side protecting us, then we must first choose to be on God's side. We cannot conquer any enemy until God conquers us. And so when we say, when we pray things as, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, be sure that he's already exalted over your own heart. Be sure that his glory is above your own glory. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves had fallen. Selah. I like that one. I always love those verses. And that is, these guys set traps and then they fall into them, like Haman in the book of Esther. Haman had the great plan to kill Mordecai. I'm going to tell the whole story, but it's wonderful how finally Haman gets busted. And the gallows that he intended on hanging Mordecai were the ones that Haman would hang from. So Haman built his own gallows. And so it is. You and I build our own gallows when we set out to hurt somebody else. We will reap what we've sown. And so it is, these enemies of David, they certainly did. In fact, Saul and his entire house was destroyed. And they reaped what they had sown. Now the thing about sowing and reaping, though, is that there are people who may do horrible things, but you want them to reap now. But sometimes it takes as long as it takes to sow and reap. I mean, think about that. You plant your seeds and you know, it takes, I don't know how long it takes. Vegetables don't take too long, right? Over a season. But some things, say you want to plant a tree. How long does it take that tree to grow and then until it finally bears fruit? Well, that's what it is for some people in this world, as they're planting all kinds of wicked seeds. And you're just saying, God, he's going to get away with this. No, he's not. Because that fruit, it will come to fruition. And they will fall. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. The word steadfast means fixed, steady. And this, you know, it's not that his heart wasn't scared. It's not like his mind wasn't scared. Remember, had he not been afraid, he wouldn't have called out to God in the first place. So I want to make sure we understand that. Sometimes you and I get scared of something, we get flipped out or whatever. And it doesn't mean that your heart is not steadfast. But your heart is proven steadfast by where you go with that fear, by what you do with that fear. Are you going to turn to the Lord in that fear? Or are you going to turn somewhere else? David would actually, as the story goes throughout 1 Samuel, he would actually give in and come up with some of his own ideas. He stopped talking to the Lord and started talking to himself. He would say within his heart, well, I'll go defect to the Philistines. And that didn't work out for him at all. At that point, his heart was not steadfast. So his steadfast heart was proven by the fact that he trusted the Lord and he went to the Lord with all of this problem. My heart belongs to you, Lord, still, after all of this. And so I will sing and give praise. Now remember, it's a dark cave. And he is now thinking of singing and giving praise. Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. They didn't know. They just got beat up really bad. They didn't know if they were going to be killed tomorrow. And so they're hanging in the stocks. And what are they doing? Singing to the Lord. Singing hymns to the Lord. Why? How can you do that? It's the same as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "And all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." In all your darkest times, in your worst times, in the most confusing times, God is working in you. And it's true. Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. That's true. Which means that in all your darkest trouble, no matter where it's coming from, God is doing something great, making gold out of you. And so in the darkest times, those can often be the times where you see the Lord even most brilliantly. With such a dark background and the brilliant light of God. Where in your tears and in your brokenness, you begin to sing and praise God. There's no greater freedom than that, gang. There's no greater freedom than to just go ahead and break down and sing to the Lord. Now, remember the proverb. It says, you know, count him cursed who sings to you with those. What? Oh, no. If you sing to somebody who has a heavy heart, you know, it gets counted as a curse. In other words, don't sing to people who are hurting, all right? Let them sing on their own, all right? None of this, you know, gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face. Don't try to cheer people up, all right? What this is when you are down, the best place to go is to the Lord and sing to Him on your own. And praising Him, telling God how wonderful He is, that sacrifice of praise as it reads in Hebrews. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. He can't wait to get up in the morning and sing to the Lord. He's going to grab his instrument. The lute was kind of like the guitar of its time. 12 strings on it. We should have had a slide presentation to show you pictures of lutes. And harp, of course. And you know, and so here is David even envisioning himself getting up in the morning as the sun's coming up, singing and praising God. That's amazing. I don't know, whenever you're down. When I'm down, I don't envision myself getting up in the morning and praising God. I don't. But let this be a lesson to us. And I think it is a matter of focus, isn't it? You and I have a keen focus for the troubles in our lives. And often the troubles in our lives are maybe one-tenth of our life, if that much. But, you know, as it is with every musician, if you play a song for 10 people and 9 people clap and one person goes, meh, you're on the way home, driving home going, meh, meh, meh. You're just, you know, that's all you can think about. And that's what we have, this keen eyesight for that which is negative in our lives. Now, let me tell you what was negative in David's life. He was being hunted to be killed. Okay? Pretty negative. But even in the midst of that, he chose to focus on the Lord. And it did something to his heart. It gave him peace. That peace that passes all understanding. That be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And of course, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you learned and heard and received and saw in me, Paul's talking, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so regardless of your circumstances, regardless, where's your head? Where are your thoughts? Oh, boy, don't we just love to mull over the negative stuff? We look at it until it's even bigger. Oh, we are amazing people, and God is amazingly patient and gracious, isn't he? So, where am I? Verse 9. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. He's even thinking about, I want everyone to know, I am going to sing to you. And I hope everybody comes to know you, Lord. He just thinks he's going to be an evangelist. He's sitting in a cave trying not to be killed. And all he can think about is singing to God and everybody hearing it. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. It's just infinite. Infinite mercy. Infinite compassion. Infinite truth. In this world right now where truth is something that people make up, God's truth is the truth, and it will always be. And the chorus, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. We're going to sing. We're going to praise the Lord. Some of y'all going through dark times right now. Some of y'all going through great times right now. I think both are wonderful reasons to sing. But as we would want the Lord to be exalted, let's pray that he is exalted in our lives. Let's get real about that with the Lord. And that we would submit ourselves to him. And that we would trust him. Trust him so much that our hearts would be at peace. And that we would obey him at his word. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we would come to a point where all we see is you. And everything about our lives, that we would look to you and that we would dwell under the shadow of your wings. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.